Gracious Lord, we just pray now as we come to this scripture and we see how John the Baptist points his disciples to you and how many people of different mindsets can come and be convinced by the word of God. This might encourage us, this might challenge us, and most of all, this might draw us closer to you. And an understanding that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God made man. Amen. The page is roundabout, because my Bible can be a page out, 1064, and we're reading John chapter 1, verses 35 through to 51. The next day, John was there again with two disciples. He saw Jesus passing by and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth?" Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, sorry. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom nothing is false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. We've noticed last week that John points people to Jesus. Last week he has said, as Jesus was walking by, "Look, the Lamb of God," that's verse 29, "who takes away the sin of the world." And here he gives a shortened version of it, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and says it very clearly in front of two of his disciples. What's he saying? Just unpack it a bit, because it might seem a strange sort of phrase to us today. Well, a lamb was used in sacrifice, and the lambs that were given in sacrifice were used without blemish. They were to be perfect, spotless. They would be perfect representations. And although that may seem very strange to us, John is invoking that idea of a sacrifice. People used to sacrifice. There used to be a sacrifice on a big Jewish feast called the Day of Atonement. And it really was a symbol of God taking away the sin of the people. And so here's the Lamb of God. What's God like? He's holy, he's blameless, he's without blemish, who takes away the sin of the world. This isn't just a sacrifice for the Jewish people. This is a sacrifice for everyone. And more than that, not just something that has to be repeated year after year, as the Day of Atonement did. They'd do the sacrifice, the priest would come out, he'd bless the people, and everyone would go away with a spring in their step. But they all have to come back next year. Takes away the sins of the world. There's a finality about it. And you can imagine, can't you, that John's disciples are very intrigued. So intrigued, in fact, that they start to follow Jesus. It always intrigues me the different ways that people become Christians. I can remember a preacher talking about someone in his congregation who, in his sort of investigation, he wanted to read the scriptures. Rather than read a gospel or anything like that, he got completely engrossed in looking up all the prophecies which related to Jesus. And as he felt and he looked at them and saw how they had, you know, been fulfilled, he was convinced. And the preacher said, you know, that wouldn't have been the sort of thing that where I would have started. There's other times, aren't there, where there's conversions that seem instant, but something's been going on behind the scenes. I can remember my nephew's conversion. As some of you know, my brother Mike, he's retired now, but he's still ministering. He was a pastor for many years. And his son, when he went to university, had really rejected all Christian things. And he dropped out of university. He was doing all the things that he really shouldn't, by his own admission now. He tells the story. And he was staying with a Christian couple because he had nowhere to go and he didn't want to go back home at that time. And they said, well, we're going to church this morning, are you coming? And he sort of said, well, he kind of thought, well, yeah, I guess this is the last time I'll go on a Sunday. I'll probably go for baptisms and, you know, weddings and whatever. And he went to the church. And the minister at the front front was preaching. And he says, you know, he just came out with a phrase, Christ is sufficient. And he sat there and he suddenly thought, he said, I was struck. I was asking the question, are you really sufficient, Jesus? Have I been mistaken about this? And lo and behold, he looked across and on the wall was that great verse, that great testament that Paul gives. My grace is sufficient for you. Where the Lord says to Paul in all his troubles, I'm not going to take them away, but my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, I will boast all the more because God's power is made perfect in my weakness, because it's not about me, it's about him. And he looked at that and he said, everything I'd ever heard clicked. Even if it was sort of subconsciously buried, every sermon, everything came rushing back, and I knew it was true. Strange, isn't it? Two totally different ways people come to Christ. What we see here are the different ways people come to Christ. There's a sense, really, there's three different ways here. And there's three different, I suppose you could say, reactions. And the first is a very open reaction. John has called attention to Jesus. They would have been intrigued by this phrase, the Lamb of God, and they probably were thought back to who takes away the sins of the world. They're intrigued by that. So they go and they want to check out Jesus. And you can almost imagine it. They're sort of following him. Perhaps they're sort of nudging each other. They don't quite know how to approach him. Because it says, doesn't it, verse 38, turning round, Jesus saw them following him and said, what do you want? Not an unreasonable question if you're being followed. Interestingly enough, the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible, has, what do you seek? Now that suggests to me that Jesus had observed these people with John. Why were they now coming and following and wanting to approach him? What's your agenda? What are you looking for? Well, it's rather interesting, isn't it? They kind of sidestep the question. There's that kind of embarrassing moment. Rabbi, which is very respectful, they're saying, teacher, where are you staying? Jesus says, well, come, and you will see. And what we then see is this. They spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. What happened during that day? I think we get an inkling in what then happens next. Andrew, verse 40, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." They had obviously been listening or being taught by Jesus. What happened there? I don't know. John doesn't go into the detail here, does he? But it makes you think that it perhaps was not dissimilar to what happened on the Emmaus Road, and we read about in Luke's Gospel, where they're going down to Emmaus, two disciples, and they're confused because Jesus has been crucified. They've now heard some of the disciples have come and say he's been risen, and they're not sure what to make of it. And Jesus draws near to them. They don't recognize him. And it says, doesn't it, that Jesus opened the scriptures to them. In other words, he probably gave them a comprehensive guide through the Bible of the day, which we call the Old Testament today. And he showed how that pointed to him in every respect. Yes, the Bible is one book. Maybe a lot of books, and sometimes I always sort of amazed at how some people read the Bible. Richard Dawkins said it's 66 books that have no relation to each other. But if you read it, you actually start to realise very quickly that it relates. We're looking at the Psalms in the evening at the moment. And one of the things we're finding as we look at each Psalm is you can see a pointer. Sometimes a pointer, almost like a signpost to Jesus' work. Other times you get an impression. Not as definite, but it's there. Christ said that he was found in all the scriptures. And I suspect something like that had happened. Because, you know, Andrew has come to a pretty amazing, you know, an amazing conclusion. What does he do? He brings his brother, Simon, which we better know as Peter, to Christ. He extends the invitation. There's that fantastic verse. It's the verse I always quote from 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know it. He who's without God made him who without sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What does Paul write before that? We are Christ's ambassadors. We represent. An ambassador is sent to a foreign country to represent the country he's from. He represents the king, the prime minister, or whatever. And that's what we see here. And in our small way, I know some people are going to say, Keith, oh, you're not expecting us to come out on the street with you and start shouting at people. No, I'm not. That's not for everyone. Let me tell you, I've got used to it now. When I first started doing it, it was sometimes, I just tried to sometimes take about 5 minutes to get into the mindset to start. It's a strange thing. It's not for everyone. But we can invite people to church events. We can share. We can listen when they have problems. There's booklets at the back. We always have booklets around. Why? Because it's good to have a booklet in your pocket when someone says, I'm going through a really tough time or something. Or, yeah, I know you go to church. What do you believe? And maybe you can't quite articulate that yourself. But say, look, here's a booklet called The Real Jesus. It'll take you about 15 minutes to read. It'll clear up a lot of things. Andrew is our template for that, isn't he? He brings Peter. And Peter is given, as I said, from Simon, son of John, he is called Peter by Christ. So there's an open reaction. Then we get a skeptical reaction or cynical reaction. And we see that almost immediately, don't we? Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And then Philip does what Andrew does. He goes to his friend, presumably Nathanael, and says, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. I find it very interesting he uses that phrase, we have found the one the prophets wrote about, Moses and the prophets wrote about. And almost immediately, although it's a cynical reply, it tells us something about Nathanael. It tells us why Philip probably used that phrase or that phrasing. Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? What's he referring to? Two things, really. Nazareth is mentioned nowhere in the Old Testament. So he's saying, this man knows a bit about the Old Testament, doesn't he? He knows the Bible of the day. And I think it's interesting. He is someone who is clearly, and we'll see this more and more as I explain it, who clearly is very spiritually minded and looking, I think, for the Messiah to come. Which is why Philip uses that phrase, the one Moses and the prophets wrote about. Well, that skepticism is something, isn't it? Philip invites him to come and see. Well, he's just open-minded enough to go and see. Yes, Nazareth may not be mentioned in the Old Testament. It certainly had a reputation for a place of, political insurgency and crackpots, weirdo, religious kind of people, perhaps a bit of mix of both, as tended to be in the Jewish tradition of the day. But he wants to go. He'll investigate. Sometimes the Lord reaches people in the most extraordinary way. Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ, was an investigative journalist. And his wife was converted, and he thought, well, this is all I need. I know what. I'm an investigative journalist. I know how to take something to pieces. I know how to find whether it's true or destroy it. I'm going to apply my journalistic approach to the case for Christ. Cut a long story short, he looked into it. He became convinced that Jesus Christ really was who he said he was. He was convinced he had risen from the dead. He was convinced that he was the one the Old Testament spoke about. There's nothing wrong with raising questions. It's how we raise them, isn't it? And sometimes, even if one person can be deeply cynical, the Lord can reach them. Well, Nathanael is open-minded, at least. And then we get, from this very cynical reaction, a very, very positive reaction. It's interesting how Jesus reacts when Nathanael approaches him. We might think with a sort of king-sized cynic, and Jesus being Jesus and knowing what was in the hearts of men, he might think, oh, here comes trouble. What does he say? This tells us a lot about Nathanael. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, verse 47, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Now we know, don't we, that Jesus in his ministry met many different reactions. And very often he met a hostile reaction, as we know from when we were looking at the prologue. He was in the world, and though the world was made for him, the world did not recognize him. He came to those which were his own, but his own did not receive him. We know at times it was very hostile. And there were people who were claiming to look for the Messiah, like the religious authorities, and as we will see as we go through John, they are the people who give Jesus the hardest time. They claim to be looking, but they've got an agenda. And what does Jesus say about Nathanael? Here's someone who is genuinely looking. He's genuinely looking. He is a true Israelite. He wants Israelite to be what God wants it to be. He wants Israel to be what God wants it to be. He wants to be part of the new Israel and to understand that. Well, you can imagine, there's a sense, isn't there? Verse 48. Nathanael's been seen right through, hasn't he? How do you know me? How do you know that about me? How do you know that I am genuinely searching? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And we're thinking, hold on a minute, how did he get from there to there? What's so impressive about under the fig tree? The fig tree was often associated with meditation and religious learning. And it's quite possible what Jesus is referring to, and I think as we go on, Jesus gives an interesting example, that passage we looked at in Genesis, and I'll go into that in a minute. And it's quite possible that Nathanael had been sitting, maybe even contemplating that passage. Because there's something about this, isn't there? Jesus knows exactly what Nathanael was doing before Andrew even said, come, we found the Messiah. He is a genuine seeker, isn't he? Oh yes, he's cynical. When I was a child, my parents were both Christians, and people have sometimes said, oh, you became a Christian because your parents were. I did not. I was a deeply cynical kid. I'm not kidding. I had deep theological questions. I had a real problem with the Christian faith. I didn't have a problem. I know my parents would never have deceived me. I know they were good and loving parents. I know they wouldn't intentionally mislead me. But I couldn't get into all this. How can someone rise from the dead? I needed to be convinced. It took me some convincing. This is when I was 9. Oh no, I was not. Oh no, I wasn't indoctrinated or anything like that. No, I needed to have my mind made up. I had to, you know, come to a conclusion. I had to be convinced. Maybe you're like that. So did Nathanael. Nathanael needed to be convinced, but at least he was seeking. And the Lord cuts through his cynicism. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? It's a statement of utter worship. He is utterly convinced. What is Jesus' reaction? I think this is very, very interesting. Jesus said, you believe me because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You should say greater things than that. And then here's this quote that goes back to the reading we had in Genesis 28. He added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Two things to note there. Jacob had that meeting with God in Genesis 28. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses there. We read that. Verses 16 and 17. What does Jacob's reaction? Jacob awoke from his sleep And he thought, surely God is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Who was Jacob? It's rather interesting, isn't it? One of the great rogues of the Old Testament. Or he started out as one. Yes, one who has an encounter with God. When I was preaching through Genesis, we realised it takes a good many chapters before he actually has a genuine trust in God. He was undeserving. And yet God met him in that way. And he sort of looks at this vision he had and he says, this is the gate of heaven. What is Jesus saying? You'll see angels ascending and descending, just as you have seen in Genesis, just as you've probably been reading, on the Son of Man. What's significant about the Son of Man? Well, it's a phrase that Jesus used for himself. He used it in a slightly ambiguous way, but it has very strong biblical overtones. It's used in two senses in the Bible. And one, of course, is the prophets are often, when they have visions of the Lord, are referred to as the Son of Man. But in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel's having this vision. He says, one like the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days. What do we see in the first chapter of John? What we've been looking at? God becomes man. God incarnate, as it's often called. Jesus is God incarnate. So Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And in that vision that Daniel had, he approaches the Ancient of Days, which is the Lord God, and he is given authority over all things. What's Jesus saying here? Nathaniel, I know you've been looking for the gate of heaven. I know you're looking for the Messiah. I'm the gate. I'm the way that you can get to God. I'm the way you can be reconciled with God. To conclude, every now and again it's useful to skip ahead in the story, so we're going to go to John 14. Verses 5 and 6. That's on page 1082 or nearby. This is just before Jesus is going to be arrested and later crucified. And he's talking about this to disciples. The disciples don't understand it. They're asking questions. And then this is what the question Thomas answers. Verse 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can you see how that theme is repeating here? Nathanael, I am the gateway to heaven. I'm the way back to God. And Jesus then says that himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And notice this. It may be unpopular. He is not a way. He's not one of many ways. He's not a truth. You know, sometimes people like to think there are many truths in today's society. He is the way, the truth. And again, that phrase that came up. He was the light and the life of men. The life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. Here we meet a variety of people who come to him, who accept him. Disciples of John, maybe we could say they were halfway there. John pointed to them, to Jesus. Later, Andrew brings Simon along after being convinced by Jesus. Then we get Nathanael. Nathanael's a skeptic, but he's as serious about wanting to know. He knows that there were many people around, there were religious crackpots in there's enough today, but you know, there were loads around in those days. Someone coming up saying, I'm the Messiah, you know, and that. And he wasn't going to follow anyone. He wanted to be sure. And in Jesus, when Jesus says, yeah, Nathaniel, you know, to kind of metaphorically speak, I know you've been searching. I know you're serious about wanting to look at Scripture, study it and understand it. Well, here it is in front of you. Here's the way to be with God and to be reconciled with God. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter and John, when they stand before the religious leaders of the day, or going to stand before them, they're witnessing before them, they say this. Peter says, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. A bit of religion won't save anyone. A bit of spirituality won't save anyone. What we need to do is put our complete trust in Jesus' sacrifice for our rebellion against God. And in that way, we can know the gateway to God, reconciliation. And the wonderful thing here, the wonderful thing of all, is this. Life may be hard. I was having a chat with my neighbour after barbecue yesterday. Life may be hard, but the fact is, Jesus is there. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is assurance in a difficult world and a damaged world. And his assurance that we can have new life in him. So I ask anyone, if that's the case, why are you holding out? I'm always available. Chat to me afterwards, take a booklet. If you're listening on the internet, and I know some of you will be, buzz me a comment, I'll get back to you. Because the answers are in Jesus Christ. I have no wisdom of myself here. The answer is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen in this passage. We thank you that Nathanael, skeptical as he was really a true Israelite. He was someone who's truly searching. And Lord, we just pray that those who are truly searching we'd be able to contact them in some way. We'd be able to bring them. We'd be able to encourage them. We'd be able to give them a booklet, whatever it is, Lord. We pray that we might be able to witness and hold out the words of life to them. And we pray for our own hearts. Maybe, Lord, we're struggling with things. Maybe we're struggling to put our full trust in you. Lord, we pray that we would realize there is no other way. There is no other way to be saved except through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.